Well, I honestly don't know. I don't know how we got to where we're at. It's been just an incredible couple, 3-4 years. And I am doing things and going places and accomplishing things that I had no idea I would accomplish. And it's not me doing them. This story really isn't about me. It kind of is about me, but it's more about him and about what he's done. And let me just maybe take a step back. I think most of you probably know who I am. You know the name, maybe Simon. You've heard the name Simon. Or if you don't know Simon Peter, right? Or Simon Peter, you guys maybe have heard of me. I'm a little famous, right? I've done a few things, wrote a couple letters. Maybe you've read those. But again, the story's not really about me. It's about someone that's exponentially so much more incredible, so much more powerful, so much more meaningful, so much more important than I could ever be. And we first interacted with him. We first kind of saw him. Actually, it was kind of one of those things that we'd see him here and there, maybe. And he'd come through town. Maybe we'd interact with him a little bit, chat over, you know, how the fishing's going, talk about the weather. You know, we kind of knew maybe a little bit who he was, or at least we'd heard stories about him. You know, things that he was doing. My brother Andrew, he liked to listen to John the Baptist, and there was this whole big thing, and I just kind of heard about it, but John did something with Jesus, and the clouds opened. It was just this amazing thing that, from what I understand. So we know about him. We've heard about him. We didn't ever think that he'd ever come and worry too much about us. He's a fisherman just hanging out by the shore most of the time. But then he shows up. He comes and he says, you know, he just says, come follow me. And, you know, as much as we knew about him, maybe, and the little that we'd interact with him, you might think it's a little odd that we would just take off with him, right? But you didn't know him. You didn't know Jesus. He wasn't anything spectacular, right? His clothes weren't the latest fashion, necessarily. He didn't have the nicest hair, right, or the prettiest face, necessarily. But when you looked into his eyes, when you saw him and he looked at you intently, there was just something about him that made you want to go, that made you want to follow. And so we did. Andrew and I, there were a few of us that went with Jesus that first time. And the first thing we did, it seemed like Jesus made a beeline, and we went and we visited my mother-in-law. And if you'd met my mother-in-law, she is the most wonderful person. I don't know how you get along with your mother-in-law. We won't go there this morning. But, you know, I love my mother-in-law. She's a wonderful lady. And then a while back, she'd gotten sick. And we were all really just flustered as to what to do for her. And it seemed like Jesus, this first time, he went right to her. And he went to her. And he healed her. And it wasn't, he didn't do something and then a couple weeks later she felt better. She just started feeling better and then, you know, eventually she got busy. No, it was right away, immediately. She gets up and she's the kind of lady that will fuss over you or anything, right? Oh, you're hungry, let's make you a cake quick, right? It's kind of, you know, or take, you know, you want some soda, I'll run to the store and grab some. You know, it's one of those things where she'll just take care of you with whatever. And she started doing that for us. And it was amazing to see the change, the healing that happened in her life. Well, time goes on, and eventually we kind of thought, well, we got to get back to our stuff. We'd follow Jesus for a little bit, but we got back to fishing. Went back to what we knew. You got to pay the bills. You got to make some money. And then Jesus shows back up again. And to be honest, it wasn't my best of days. I was a little, we'll say perturbed. Is that a good word? Frustrated. Right, we were fishermen, but we weren't catching any fish. And a fisherman without fish is just a man, right? And that's not good. So we were just so frustrated, fishing all night, couldn't catch anything. And then Jesus shows up and he starts teaching. And he says, look, he has to use our boat, goes off from shore so he can talk to a few more people. And he says, after he's done teaching, he says, let's go in the deep end and try to catch a few more. And I say, a few more? We haven't caught a single thing. So I was gonna argue with him and say, it's been, you know, this isn't the time of day to fish and all this kind of stuff. And I said, you know what? All right, we'll try it. So we go out, cast our nets, and you know what happened, right? We try to pull those nets up. We try to bring it in, and there's so many, we need another boat to come and help us. A day where we hadn't caught anything, all of a sudden our nets are so full. And you know what my response was? I got down on my knees, and I said, you need to get away from me. Jesus, I am not worthy. I am a sinful man. Because there was something about him, right? Who can do that? Who can make fish appear out of nowhere? And Jesus says, no, get up, Peter. From now on, though, you're going to catch men. And, you know, if that sounds weird to you, it sounded weird to me at first, too, right? What does that mean to catch men? What do you go and do? It's a little, maybe a little creepy even almost. But you get used to things like that from Jesus, right? You figure it out as you go along. He speaks in those kind of terms. But he says, follow me, and with everything we've experienced even so far, we're like, yeah, let's go. We're ready to go. And so we follow him, and we go with him, and we just see some of the most amazing things that you can imagine. And the group of us that got together, right, there were some of us fishermen, but he also, Jesus, for some reason, decided to bring a zealot, and that zealot, he thought he could conquer Rome all by himself, right? And but then there was a tax collector. I don't know who decided to put a tax collector and a zealot together, but that tax collector, we didn't trust him, right, and we didn't care for him too much, but we got together, and Jesus brought us together, and we saw lepers cleansed, and we saw the demons submitting to God's authority. We saw the blind able to see and the lame able to walk, right? And we can say those things, but we actually saw them. And the amazing things that happened with that. One of my favorite things that we saw was a story where Jesus brought James and John and I, and we went to visit into this room with this young girl. Jairus' daughter had died, and we were thinking, no, that's not true. Jesus, you know, there's probably something he can do, right? And so we go in, and we thought, well, maybe he can give her CPR, right? We didn't have defibrillators then, but, you know, we thought maybe that would... He could find some way of getting it done so that, you know, but she can't really be dead. But she was. I saw her. She was dead. She was gone. But Jesus just spoke a few words, and she was up, and she was ready to go. Amazing. And that may seem trivial, may seem small just to talk about it in this way, but it was amazing to be a part of it. And in that moment, I started to think, you know, this man can do anything. Right, and it wasn't the last time he raised the dead, but he can do. I just thought he could do anything, and it wasn't too long after that we went, and he was teaching this crowd, and there were thousands, right, 5,000, 10,000, you know, just so many people, and he was teaching. It was getting late, and we were wondering what we were going to eat, right? And don't have much for McDonald's and those kind of things right there, and so we need to figure out what are they going to eat, and so he told us that we needed to feed them. We're like, how do we feed them? All we got is a few loaves and some fish. Jesus said, bring it to me. And the way Jesus does Jesus, you know, he breaks the bread, he prays on it, blesses it, and he passes it out. And the little bit of food, obviously, that little bit of food, it fed everybody. Thousands and thousands of people, everybody got to eat as much as they wanted, and there was even leftovers still. And it was that miracle, with all the other things that we've seen, that led to me being willing to be fairly bold with him. And so what happened is after we'd fed him, after we'd picked up all the leftovers, Jesus said, I'm going to go pray, which he did quite a bit. He went and prayed by himself, and he sent us on the boat across the water. And so we get in, we pile in, and I, being a fisherman, the waves weren't bothering me too much, right? The wind wasn't too damaging at that point. But one of the guys, I think, was throwing up over the side. I don't know what that was all about. But we were doing all right. And we got to the middle, it was getting pretty dark, and I was even maybe getting a little nervous at some point, but then all of a sudden I hear this high-pitched voice, and I'm pretty sure it was John, because that's just John. So he's screaming out, it's a ghost! Kind of like that, but a little higher, if you can imagine. But, you know, it's a ghost, and so we all look and we see this being, this person, and he's not in a boat sailing towards us, he's not swimming in the water towards us, he is walking on the waves, he's walking on the water towards us. And maybe that doesn't seem, you know, that's amazing, right? That's significant. If you ever saw that in your life, you'd be like, whoa. Maybe more than whoa, probably. But, you know, we didn't know what to think. And we were getting a little nervous, a little afraid, and all of a sudden we hear him say, don't worry. Don't be afraid. It's I. It is me. And I said, well, if it's you, Lord, we knew it was Jesus. At that point, if it's you, Lord, have me come out, I say, right? No one else, everybody else is still kind of cowering on the other side of the boat. Here I am. I'm ready to go, right? And he says, simply come. And so imagine yourself in a boat surrounded by water, right? Your initial reaction, right, if you're going to get off a boat in the water, if you've, you know, you're going to do something like that, you're going to jump, right? You're going to dive. You're not going to just ever step, because that would just be really awkward. But here I am taking a step off of the boat. And I don't sink in. I don't drop down. I stand on top of the water. And I can't tell you how awesome that feels, how triumphant I felt. How great it was. And I don't know if we walked 10 feet. I don't know if we walked 100 feet or took 10,000. It was just such a blur that it was so amazing to walk on the water. And the whole time I'm focused on Jesus. The whole time I'm looking at him. The whole time I'm paying attention to where he wants me to go and what he wants me to do. And so I'm following him. And then I think, what are those guys doing back there? You know, what are they thinking? So I think, you know, maybe I'll just give him a little head nod, right? And say, you guys see me? Look at this. I might wink at him a little bit. I don't know what I was thinking. But I thought, you know, I need to do something. And so as I focus on Jesus, I think I'm going to turn. I'm just going to do a quick head nod. But the moment my eyes left Jesus, I started to see the waves. I started to see the wind. I started to feel the depth and see the depth of the water all around me, and this despair and this fear and this doubt just bubble up into my heart. And in that moment, I begin to sink. And that fear and that anxiety and that deep darkness have me cry out, "Save me, save me." And Jesus simply reaches down and pulls me back up. He says, "Why did you doubt?" Not necessarily in a rebuke, not to put me down, but it says, "You were doing so well, Peter. Why did you change? What happened?" And we walk back together to the boat, climb in the boat, and about the only thing I can do at that point is sit in the corner and look at my feet, because that's just kind of where I was at. But it didn't take me long to realize, you know what, if any of those guys say anything, "Oh, Simon Peter, he sank in the water," my thought was, well, at least I got out of the boat, right? I didn't see any of you guys out of the boat. But then the talk kind of started. We get back to the other side and everything, and we see some more things that Jesus does and the teachings that he has. And we start to talk amongst ourselves, who is Jesus really? Right? Because of the experience we had when Jesus and I stepped into the boat, the waves and the wind didn't just die down, they just stopped. There was something about him and his power and his authority over wind and nature. And so we start to ask, who is Jesus really? And none of us were brave enough to ask him. None of us were brave enough to say, "Jesus, who are you really?" But he was willing to bring it up himself. In fact, he came to us and he said, "Who do people say I am?" And we say, "Well, John the Baptist, right? Or Elijah, one of the prophets." And we have all these answers, these things we've heard from other people. But then Jesus stops and he looks at us individually. He says, "Well, who do you say I am?" And I don't even have to raise my hand. I don't wait for him to call on me. I say, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." Nailed it. That's right. I got it. I got that. Didn't need to be called on. Didn't need to be wait for him to. I knew. And in one of my greatest moments of my life, Jesus looks right at me, says, "Simon, you are blessed." And I'm like, "Yeah. Where's John? John, where are you at? You are blessed." Then he says, "Because this was not revealed to you by man, but by your Father in heaven." And that's not quite as cool as me coming up with it on my own, but that's still pretty cool. God chose me to reveal that to you. And then he says, "You are Peter, the rock, and on you, on this rock, I will build my church." And he points behind him to an area and says, "The gates of Hades, death itself will not be able to overcome it." All right. Feeling pretty high at this point in time. Things are going good. But then he goes on and he starts talking about how he's going to suffer, how he's going to die, how things are going to go pretty rocky for a while, which will lead to his death. And he talks a little bit about a resurrection or something maybe in there too, but I say and I scream out, I said, "No, that is not going to happen. You are not going to suffer. You are not. I will make sure that that doesn't happen." And Peter, or Jesus again, looks at me and he says, "Get behind me, Satan." Whoa. What happened to your rock, right? What happened to your foundation? Satan. That's like the plane coming down to a dead halt. I don't know what to say. I don't know where to go from there. And I say, "No, you know, I'm just willing to defend you. I'm willing to go wherever you want to go. I'm willing to die for you." But then we leave from there and kind of starts the beginning of the end in a lot of ways. Jesus sends, we come into Jerusalem. Shortly after that, we've seen a lot more things from Jesus, but we come into Jerusalem, and you've heard this story too. We walk down, and Jesus is on the donkey, and they're waving palm branches, they're throwing their cloaks on the ground. It's an amazing moment, an amazing experience of Jesus coming in and being worshipped. A few days later, Jesus sends John and I to prepare the Passover. We get the meal ready, we're sitting around, hanging out, and then all of a sudden, Jesus brings up this whole thing that Judas is planning, apparently. And Judas apparently has been made this whole plan and set up this way to betray Jesus. And so after their interaction, Judas takes off. And then Jesus stops, gets up and gets some water and a towel. And he looks at us all individually again. He says, "I'm going to wash your feet." And I immediately say, no way are you washing my feet. There is no possible way that you are washing these dirty, awful feet. Right? I have corns and calluses. That's not for you. That's, you're our Lord. You're our rabbi. You're our teacher. That is for the servant. That is for the most humble. That is the smallest of jobs. I should wash your feet. There's no way you're washing my feet. And I wasn't going to let him. But then he says, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part in me. Okay, well, then I want you to wash everything, right? I want everything of you. I want to be completely a part of what you're doing and who you are. And he didn't like that answer real well either. He said, you know, if you've had a bath, you just need to wash your feet. You just need to clean up. And I was like, okay. So Jesus went around. And it was awkward. It was hard to have him wash my feet. But it showed me something, too. It showed me something that I was missing. So we get up from the feet washing, we head out to the Mount of Olives, and that was kind of a place that he liked to go, and we hung out there. We found a spot to kind of sit down together. And he told us, and he said, looking at us all again, he said, all of you, not just 11 of us, all 11 of you, you guys are going to flee, you're going to abandon me here shortly. And again, I'm like, no way, right? I am with you to the end. I will die for you. I will fight for you. No matter what it takes, I'll be there. Jesus looks directly. It seems like I get Jesus' attention a lot. I don't know what that's all about, but he focuses right on me again and says, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. No, there's no way I do that. Right? I'm willing to die, willing to fight, whatever it takes. And so Jesus from there gets up, and we take James and John and I a little bit further, and we set up in the garden. And Jesus goes even further, but we're kind of hanging out. He tells us to stay awake, and I honestly tried. I did. I was trying to stay awake, but it was so hard. You know, I had a meal and sleepy. It's been a long week. There's so much that happened. Jesus yells at me a few times. Maybe not yells, but he corrects me a few times. Why can't you stay awake and, you know, just hang out with us? Pray, pray, pray. It's such an important time of our lives to pray. And I just couldn't stay awake. And then finally, we hear the tromping through the garden. We hear the swords clanging. We hear and see the fire of the torches coming up the garden. We see Judas coming up and saying and kissing Jesus on the cheek. We're looking for Jesus. Who is Jesus? And so the soldiers come to arrest him. And I was awake then, let me tell you. I was ready to go. Actually, I got a sword. I don't know where I got that from. But I pull that sword out and I am swinging it wherever I can get it. I may or may not have closed my eyes. I don't know. But I got going and I got somebody right in the ear. It's clear off, right? And Jesus says, stop, Peter, stop. Don't you know, he says, don't you know that I could call down a legion of angels to defend me? You need to put your sword away. This is the way it's supposed to go. And that hurt a little bit, right? I don't want to be corrected. I don't want to be, you know, this is what you're supposed to do, right? We're supposed to fight. I just want to defend you. But as much as the words hurt, him grabbing that ear, putting it back on that man's head and healing him almost hurt a little worse. Whose side are you on? Don't you want me to defend you? Don't you want me to fight for you? And they took Jesus away. And he was right. We kind of scattered. I wanted to stay close to him. I wanted to know what happened. The other guys kind of went their own way. We ended up in a courtyard. I ended up in a courtyard. There was a fire there. It was pretty close to where they had taken Jesus. And we're milling about, and eventually there's some people. They come up to me, and I don't know why it was a magnet or something, but they come up and they ask, a little girl and a guy, and they come up and they ask, you, well, you knew him, or you were with him, right? Oh, you know him and what was going on. And I say, no, I don't. No, I don't know who he is. No, leave me alone. And the third time that I said, I don't know him, I hated roosters before, right? They crow all the time. They're noisy and loud. But now I loathe roosters, I think. I hear that rooster crow, and I realize that's strike three. But not only that, I look across the courtyard, and they're bringing Jesus out, and we lock eyes. And I look at him, and he looks at me, and I just break down. I thought being called Satan was low. I think I'm about 10 rungs lower than that. So I run off, bawl like a baby. I'll be willing to admit that. And I heard, I won't go into too many details, but I heard that he went to Pilate, and then Herod, and then back to Pilate, and Pilate had him beaten, flogged, just ripped the gore, you know, just the gore and the awful traumatic experience he went through. And I saw, and I heard about the sentencing, the mocking, the crown of thorns that was put on his head, the spitting, and all the things that they did to him. And on top of that, as bad as that was, they choose crucifixion as the form of execution. And they strap on the beam and they walk him down. He's not even strong enough to carry the beam all the way to the place of his execution. So someone else helps him carry it. They get him there. They nail him to the cross. And he's hanging there. And he says, "It is finished." And then the next few days are kind of a blur. Right? What do we do? Where do we go? They've killed our leader, right? He was supposed to set up a kingdom. He was supposed to be like David. He was supposed to lead us, and we were supposed to drive out Rome, and it was supposed to be wonderful. Now it's over. Jesus is gone. Not only that, but he was our friend. We spent so much time with him. We loved him. How is this supposed to happen? The next few days and hours especially are just a blur. And finally, then Sunday morning, it was pretty early. And all of a sudden, these women, they come running up, and they're screaming, and they're in hysterics, and I cannot understand a word that they are saying. And so I'm like, okay, let's just calm down and figure this out. And they say they've taken him. His body's gone. He's not there. Something about he's alive maybe have come up too. I don't know. But we're like, what? How has this happened? You know, I'm angry. I'm frustrated. Weren't they supposed to guard it? There was supposed to be a stone in front. Everything was, you know, how is this happening? How is this happening? He can't be gone. And if John tells you he beat me to the tomb, don't believe him. Because I was the first one inside of that tomb. I got there and I was inside there first, checking it out, making sure that he wasn't there. And he wasn't. Stone was rolled away. The cloths and the stuff was there, but he wasn't. And slowly we start hearing that people are seeing him. Well, where is he? Let's put his body back. No, he's alive. What? He's alive. We've seen him. We saw the nails, holes. We saw the wound in his side. Okay, well, where is he? Let's see him. I want to see him too. And he does. He shows up. He shows up and reveals himself to us, the disciples, as we're together. And he reveals to us the wounds that he has, the holes in his hand. And it's Jesus, but it's not Jesus. It's Jesus, but he's perfectly Jesus. Whatever he would look like in a perfected form, that's who he was. And his physical appearance was hard to describe, but there was an intensity and there was a perfectness to him. And again, Jesus was elusive during this time. We wanted to just follow him and to continue on the path that we were on. That he was elusive. And finally, we just decided we're going to go back to fishing, right? We knew fishing. We knew how to do it. But it was another really bad day for me again. We hadn't caught fish. We were out there fishing, hadn't caught a thing again. And then we hear somebody from the shore say, "Try the other side." We're like, "Yep, thanks, that's great, we might do that. We're the fishermen, you just hang out on the shore, we got this under control." Except for we didn't have it under control because we weren't doing any good. So we thought, well, why not? So we throw the net on the other side. And as we pull up, as we try to bring that net back in, again, we know, you know, the fish, there are so many that the nets begin to break that we need another boat to come and help us. Sounds familiar, right? I knew who it was then. All of a sudden, I realized who was on the shore, and I'm not going to wait for this boat to get back to the shore. I am jumping in and going and getting him. Get a little wet? Okay, that's fine. But I need to get to him. I need to be near him. And I get to the shore, and Jesus pulls me aside, and he asks me, "Do you love me?" I said, "Yeah, well, yeah." And he asks me again, "Do you love me?" Of course. Third time he says, and that hurt a little bit. Why does he have to ask me three times? Of course I love you. Then I realized three times I denied him, and three times he asked me if I love him. He was changing the course of my walk. He was changing my path and my journey. I wanted to go back to fishing. That was easy. That was something I understood. But he said, "You need to be restored and you need to be brought back towards me." And so I was restored to that path. And then Jesus gives us some final instructions and he leaves. Goes up to heaven, and we just kind of, again, don't know what to do, right? We have some instructions. We have an idea. What Jesus wants to do is he's been talking about a spirit. So we're hanging out and we're sitting together. And then all of a sudden we knew. We could physically, visibly see it. We could feel it within ourselves. This was the Spirit. This was the Holy Spirit that God had promised. And I get up and I am ready to boldly and passionately proclaim who Jesus is. My first sermon went something like this. God sent Jesus, his Son, into our world. You guys all killed him. Now say you're sorry. It was something like that anyway. Maybe that's a paraphrase. I don't know. But Jesus, God sent his Son Jesus into the world. You guys killed him. Now say you're sorry. And they did. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people came. And they repented and they changed and they were baptized. But we didn't stop there. We didn't stop with that one message. We didn't stop with a few thousand people coming forward. We continued to proclaim. We continued to speak out. We continued to talk about this man who had died but had rose from the dead. We had seen him. We had seen the wounds and the nail holes in his hand. And so we got arrested. We got thrown into jail. We were threatened, right? And slowly, but meticulously almost, many of us were killed. Not because of the wonderful miracles we were doing, because we were healing people. We were raising people from the dead. We were doing these amazing things through God's work. But because we wouldn't stop talking about him. And I get, not all of us are going to get up and say, you know, you guys, Jesus sent his Son, you guys killed him, now say you're sorry, right? That's not all for all of us. Not all of us are a street corner preacher, and not all of us want to be up front or have a large crowd. And that makes sense. I get that, right? Some people might say I have a problem with foot and mouth disease, right? I'm willing to say those kind of things. But I think we all have an opportunity to boldly proclaim, to boldly share, to boldly talk about who he is and what he's done for us. It's interesting, not too long after all of this, I write a couple letters. In one of those letters, I write these words. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense for those that ask your reason for the hope that is in you. But do it with gentleness and respect. And we all have that hope, right? Do we have that hope? Do you have that hope? And because of that hope, because of the experience we have with him, because of who we are and how he's connected with us, we all have a story to share. And it may not be, you know, on a stage. It may not be on a street corner. It may not be, you know, in some big platform. It may just be over coffee or over a meal or with another person, a couple of us. To go out and to say, this is who Jesus was, and this is why I have a hope in him. Doing it with gentleness and respect. So that's my prayer. It's been my prayer since the beginning, that we will continue to boldly proclaim. And I faced persecution of jail and of death threats, being arrested. And most of you guys probably won't ever face that. There are other consequences, there are other ramifications that can be just as hard to overcome. But my prayer is that we continue to boldly proclaim and share who he is with others. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you that you sent him into the world, that he did so many amazing and wonderful things. And that through his death, through his resurrection, through the life that he left for us, and the experience that we can have with him, the hope that we can have in him, that we can have a defense, that we can proclaim him well. And I just pray, Lord, that despite the fears, despite the doubts, despite the ramifications and the consequences that may come with it, we pray that we are willing to just share that hope. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.